I love listening to Josh and hearing about all the wonderful things that God is doing through Mission India in India. It's just amazing. But I do have a question. You left us kind of hanging. Elephant meat. Is it good?
Not really.
Is it like tastes like chicken? I'm sure you'll share more of that tomorrow, maybe. Okay, so we're not recommending elephant meat to anyone. Let's pray and we'll open up God's word and hear what he has to say to each one of us this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, you have created it, you have given it to us, and we get to enjoy this beautiful creation here at Maranatha, the beautiful grounds, the beach, the clear water this afternoon, just the beautiful sunshine. Lord, there is just so much to give you praise and worship about. And so we do that, Lord. We recognize that you are a good, good Father, and that you love us immensely to share these things with us. And Lord, now we're going to open up your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to focus this evening on what you have to say to us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak through your Spirit and that we would hear what he has to say to us this evening. So, Lord, help us in this. Help us to cast away the cares of this life, anything that has been distracting us or causing us not to focus on you, and help us this evening to focus on you and what you have to say to us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like you to take a look at this video. Watch this video with me.
That's a problem. That's you, the problem.
Who, me?
Yeah.
Why?
Because you're the one that's not.
You're the one that never wants to go to bed.
No, I'm not.
Yes, you are.
Baby. No, you're a crazy baby. No, you're a crazy baby.
You're a crazy baby.
You won't, you'll never learn a lesson. You'll never learn a lesson if I clean up every time.
Yeah. I don't think so. You're going to bed. Yes, you are. Yeah, I'll tell you. You will tell me.
You can't have the wine. You're not allowed to have the wine. I don't care how long your day was.
That's a problem. That's you, the problem.
Who, me?
Yeah.
Why?
Because you're the one that's not.
You're the one that never wants to go to bed.
No, I'm not.
Yes, you are.
I love the video. It's great. It's this compilation, right, of these kids who think they know better than their parents. And it's just great to watch how they respond. And it's this, and most of them speak with this gibberish. I love the gibberish. And it's like this kid knows, each of those kids know exactly what they're saying. And in some cases, it's as if the parents know exactly what the kids are saying, even though it's gibberish. It's crazy. And you watch these kids and you think to yourself, they're just so sure that they are right. They are so sure that they have the answers. I just love the gibberish. But it makes me think, if I ever sound to my Heavenly Father like I'm speaking in gibberish. Like, how many times do I think that I know better than my Heavenly Father? How many times do I think that when things aren't going the way that I want them to, if God would just listen to me, if he would just understand what I have to say, things then would go much better. Things would be much smoother. I have to think that sometimes God looks down on me, and although I'm speaking gibberish, I know he knows exactly what I'm saying. But he has to look at me and think, what in the world is he really thinking? Does he really think that he knows best? You ever feel that way? You ever think like you know best? Like if God would just listen to you, if whatever problem you're facing, whatever difficulty you have in your life, if God would just listen to your solution, Because you know exactly what the solution is. If God would just let you open up the cabinet, metaphorically speaking, let you open up the cabinet and have the glass of wine, everything would be okay. Do you ever think God just looks at us and thinks we're just speaking a bunch of gibberish? Well, I think he looked at the Israelites and thought that. If you would you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 48. This evening, we're going to walk through Isaiah 48, and we're going to see what God has to say to us through this chapter. Isaiah chapter 48, it's broken up into two sections. The first section of Isaiah 48 is verses 1 through 11, and the second section of Isaiah 48 is verses 12 through 22. And each of the sections start out with some bad news. In the first section, the Lord God calls out the condition of the people of Israel and accuses them of not being who they claim to be. In the second section, God tells the people of Israel how they could have benefited if they just would have accepted his provision for them. As we read it, it's going to be clear that this is some pretty bad news for the people of Israel. Now, we could look at this as just a really interesting history lesson. But as we've said every time we've been together, the book of Isaiah is more than just a history lesson. It's God's message to you and to me as well. And so my hope tonight is as we go through Isaiah chapter 48, as we look at each of these sections of this chapter, that we would come to this and look at it as a potential warning or maybe even a wake-up call to us this evening. And if it's a warning or if it's a wake-up call for you, it may be painful. It may be a little difficult to listen to. At the very least, I hope it is challenging. Your temptation is going to be to turn me off. I'd ask you to stick with me till the end, stick with the chapter to see what God has to say to us by the end of the message. We need to honestly consider if our plans and our comments, our actions, are just a bunch of gibberish. Okay, to start, let's look at the condition of the people. Isaiah 48, beginning in verse 1. Listen to this, you descendants of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth and righteousness. You who call yourselves citizens of the holy city and claim to rely on the God of Israel, the Lord Almighty is his name. In these first two verses, the Lord calls out Israel for not really being who they claim to be. They call themselves, look what it called themselves, the citizens of the holy city, claiming that God is with them because they are the true residents of the holy city. They are the true residents of the city of Jerusalem, the Lord's city. Further, look, they claim to lean on the Lord, thinking that he's going to come through for them. But in reality, this is all fake. They were claiming an affiliation with God, but they were not working or living or acting in faith in God. They were claiming to worship the Lord, but look what God said. It was not done in truth or righteousness. Their claims were hypocritical. Their participation in worship, praise, taking oaths, confessing beliefs was not done in truth. It looked good on the outside, but they were not sincere. They did not hold fast to their beliefs when it wasn't convenient or beneficial to them. Further, look what it says, they were not righteous. They did not live their lives in obedience to what God had called them to. The charge here is insincerity and hypocrisy. The evidence for the charge is then presented in verses 3 through 8. Israel resisted God's mighty acts and instruction both in the past and in the present. This is the former, look at verse 3. It's the former things of verse 3 and the new things of verse 6. Look at verse 3. The former things were the things that God predicted long ago. This is likely a reference to all the things that God had done and that he had predicted and then done for them in the past, like the people's exodus from slavery in Egypt. He's saying that all these former things that he predicted, look what it says, they came to pass. Came to pass. And then take it even further. Look at in verse 6. He tells them that there are new things that he's going to do for them. And this new thing, the new thing that he's going to do for them is likely a reference to their coming exodus from Babylon back to Jerusalem. Now, you may look at all this and think to yourself, well, what's God? Is God just trying to kind of show off here? Kind of telling them, you know, I've done all this stuff for you. I've made all these predictions that I'm predicting. Is God just trying to show off? Is he just trying to give this prophecy to show that he's really something special? That's not what's happening here. He gives the prophecy for a reason. He's highlighting Israel's resistance to the truth. Look at verse 4. For I knew how stubborn you were. Your neck muscles were iron. Your forehead was bronze. Now that is a rip. If you go call somebody, you say your neck muscles are, that's fine. But who wants a bronze forehead? You have a bronze forehead. The people, what he's saying is the people are unwilling to bend. They're not willing to be obedient. They're hard-headed and obstinate. This prophecy was necessary because the people were stubborn and the people were hard-headed. Look at verse 5. Therefore, I told you these things long ago. Before they happened, I announced them to you so that you could not say, my images brought them about. My wooden image and my metal God ordained them. God had to tell them what was going to happen, what he was going to cause to happen. Otherwise, they would claim to worship God, but they would have taken credit for all that was going to happen. They would have said, it was my wooden God, it was my metal idol. Those were the things that did this, and by doing that, they would have been claiming that it was actually them who did it, because who makes the wooden idols? Who makes the metal gods? They do. They would have been claiming credit for that which only God himself could do. They would have claimed responsibility for all the good things. It's so bad. Look what God says in verse 8. You have neither heard nor understood from of old. Your ears have not been open. Well, do I know how treacherous you are? You were called a rebel from birth. Now think about this. Earlier in verse 1, God identified the people of Israel as being called by the name Israel. And now here in verse 8, he says Israel has been a rebel from birth. Why? Because they didn't listen. They didn't even open up their ears to hear. They thought they knew best. Their obstinance, their hard-headedness, their stubbornness was so bad, God calls them what? Treacherous. So hard-headed, so obstinate, so stubborn, God calls them treacherous. The truth is, the Lord has a very valid case against the people of Israel. The people weren't who they claimed to be. They worshiped in pretense only. They were hard-headed. They were stubborn. They stood against the truth. They did not live in righteousness. They were treacherous. In sum, the text tells us that the people thought that they knew best. Now, if we listen to this as a history lesson, kind of interesting. But what have we been saying? It's more than a history lesson. God is using this text to speak to you, and he's using the text to speak to me. And the question is there something here that we can apply to our lives, that we can hear God saying to us? We have to ask ourselves an important question. Can God make this case against us? Can God make this case against you? Can God make this case against me? Are you truly who you claim to be? Do you claim to be a Christian? Do you claim to be a follower of Jesus? Now, I use both kind of terms to make sure we understand what we're talking about. Because some people think that because they live in the United States, they're a Christian. Other people are a little more religious and think that because they go to church, they're a Christian. But just because you live in the United States doesn't make you a Christian. And even if you go to church, that doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian? Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, I wrote some things down here. Means that you know your sins have separated you from having a relationship with God. Being a Christian means that you believe that Jesus died on a cross to pay for your sins and that you have received the free gift of forgiveness and salvation that he offers. Being a Christian means that you believe God raised Jesus from the dead. Being a Christian means that Jesus is the Lord of your life, which means that you bow to his will. It means that you submit to the direction, to his direction in your life. It means that you follow Jesus wherever he takes you, and you believe that his way is the better way. So if you claim to be a Christian, and you're here this evening, I have to ask you, are you truly who you claim to be? Remember, God's accusation against the Israelites was insincerity and hypocrisy. So for us here this evening, are you truly who you claim to be? Are you genuine? Do you go to church because it's a nice cultural thing, or because you've always done it, or because you want to genuinely worship God? Do you come because you want to secure some kind of guarantee that God will come through for you, all the while living the way you want to live, making the choices that you want to make? If you're honest with yourself, are you like the Israelites? Are you stubborn? Are you obstinate? Are you hard-headed? If something good happens for you, do you take credit for it? Do you take credit for the things that the Lord does in your life? Is there a rebellious and treacherous streak in you? Down deep inside, do you really think that you know best? You know what I think? I actually think that the Lord could make a pretty good case against all of us. Me included. So what does the Lord do with his case against Israel? What does he do with the case that he could make against us? He shows mercy. This is amazing. Look at verse 9. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to destroy you completely. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. The Lord holds back. He holds back his wrath. He restrains his wrath. The Lord chooses to demonstrate his mercy. He doesn't cut Israel off. He doesn't give them what they deserve. Think about it. Think about how stubborn, how hard-headed, how insincere, how hypocritical the people of Israel were. They thought they knew best. They thought they should be able to make their own choices. And in so many cases, they did that. And for us, how many times do we live our lives just making the choices and doing the things that we want to do without any care or concern what the Lord God has for us? thinking that we know best. Time and time again, we do this. We deserve wrath. But instead, look what happens. God chooses mercy, and in His mercy, look at verse 10, in His mercy, He chooses to refine and test us in the furnace of affliction. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that, and that doesn't sound like such a nice place. The furnace of affliction. It sounds a bit terrifying. The furnace of affliction is the place where God sends you if you are stubborn, if you are hard-headed, or if you are obstinate. If you think you know best, God sends you to the furnace of affliction. A place where you experience difficulty, trial, where things will not go as you plan them, where things will be difficult for you. He sends you there so in your difficulty and in the trial, you will be refined and you will turn away from thinking you know best, turning toward the Lord and the mercy that He offers. God holds back His wrath. And instead chooses to refine us in order to draw us closer to Him to experience His love for us. Now, we turn to the second section of Isaiah 48. And in the second section, God is still not finished calling us to obedience. He now focuses on what could have been had the people listened, what could have been and how God could have provided. So this section begins just like the first section with the Lord asking again for the people to listen to Him. Verse 12, "Listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am He, I am the first and I am the last." He again addresses Israel as the people that He has called. The Lord says that He is speaking, that He is the one, He is the I Am, and He is speaking of His self-existence. He's saying He's the first and the last. He's indicating that He is God. He starts things and He finishes things, and He says to the people of Israel, "Listen to what I have to say." And then here in verses 12 through 16, God recaps the reasons why the people should listen and put their trust and faith in Him. They're the same reasons for us. Look at verse 12 and 13. He states that He's the sole creator. He created you and He existed before everything and He will after everything. In verses 14 and 15, He is the Lord of history. He has summoned the heavens and the stars and they obey. So clearly, He can summon a Persian emperor and who will obey. No idol can do what He has done. No idol can foretell the future, nor can they bring anything to pass. In verse 16, He reiterates that He is the God who speaks, and if He speaks, surely we should listen. And now in verse 17, God starts to sum up everything He's been saying here in chapter 48. In some ways, He sums up everything He's been saying in the last eight chapters of Isaiah. Look at verse 17. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Here, God identifies Himself using a grouping of names and titles, the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, and your God. These three, the last three especially, denote a special relationship that God has with His people Israel, and a special relationship that He has with you and with me as followers of Jesus. This is a special relationship in which He demonstrates His love for us. Not only is He the God who speaks, but He is the God of mercy, grace, and love. Despite Israel's resistance and rebellion, despite our resistance and rebellion, God continually reaches out with mercy and grace and love and pursues His people. He pursues us. God is in the redemption business. And because He's in it because of His great love for us, He cares for us. He cares about the choices that we make. Yet He cannot disregard our sin. So he makes his will known to us. He tells us what he wants from us. He wants to teach us what is best for us. And only he knows what is best for us, because he is God and we are not. He tells us the way we should go, and he makes it clear. But Israel didn't listen. But look what it says. Look, if Israel had obeyed, look what verse 18 says. If Israel had obeyed, if only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea, your descendants would have been like the sand, your children like its numberless grains, their name would never be blotted out nor destroyed from before me. If they had paid attention in the past, if the people of Israel would have obeyed him, if they would have followed his leading, none of the tragedies that they experienced would have happened. None of it would have occurred. There would have been no furnace of affliction. Instead, look what it says they would have experienced. They would have experienced peace. Peace like a river. Peace like the well-being of the waves of the sea. Their offspring would have thrived, and Israel would have been strong and would have been faithful. We should pay close attention to what God is saying here. The example is clear to us. If Israel had, if they would have done these things, they would have had peace. If they would not have been stubborn, if they would not have been hard-headed, if they would not have been obstinate, and if they had chosen to follow God and obeyed, they would have experienced peace. The encouragement here is to obey God in all things, because the result of obeying God in all things is experiencing peace. Peace like a river, peace, incredible well-being in our souls. And peace is hard to define, isn't it? It's kind of hard to understand. That's because it's miraculous. That's because it's overwhelming when you're able to experience a peace, a calm, an assurance, a feeling of tranquility, peace that fills our souls. When we follow the Lord in obedience. Disobedience, obstinance, stubbornness leads to the furnace of affliction. Obedience, following the Lord God, leads to peace, an overwhelming peace like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea. And I'd like to point something out here, that sometimes we believe, even though we don't admit it. We sometimes believe this even though we don't admit it. And here's what it is. We sometimes believe that if we obey God, then everything is going to go well for us. If we obey God, then everything is going to be smooth sailing. If we obey God, then everything will happen. We don't say this, but the way we want it to happen, we will experience success. That's not the way it works. The text says here, if we obey God, the result is we will experience peace. This is why some people who preach a prosperity gospel are so wrong. The prosperity gospel says that if you obey God, then you will have a better car, a bigger house, a greater salary, you'll have more friends, you'll make the team. That's not what the text says. The text says, if you obey God, you will experience peace. Because the thing is, sometimes when you obey God, you'll be taking the taxi, you'll live in an apartment. You will have a smaller salary, you won't make the team, and you may lose friends. But what you will get is somehow better than all of those things combined. You will receive peace. Peace like a river, peace that overwhelms your soul, because you know that you have been obedient, that you have done what God wants you to do. And you recognize that your heavenly Father knows best. Now back to the text. Why does the Lord tell the people of Israel what could have been? He says to them in that, if you had paid attention, if you had paid attention, then you would have had peace. When I read that, it looks, or it sounds like to me, like he's kicking them when they're down. Doesn't it? Like, let's be honest. Like, you guys, you're obstinate, you're hard-headed, you're stubborn. If you would have done what I said, you wouldn't have had to gone through the furnace of affliction, and you would have had peace. Kind of sounds like he's kicking them when they're down. That's not what's happening here. Because remember, he didn't respond with wrath. He responded with mercy. So the reason he is telling them that is not to kick them while they're down, it's to offer them a second chance. You see, this is the God of mercy, grace, and love, the God who offers redemption, the God who wants to demonstrate his favor, his grace to you and to me, the God who wants us to experience the peace that only he can provide. So what he's doing here is he's offering them a second chance. So what happens here is verse 20 then becomes the instruction for change. So look at verse 20. This is an instruction for change to the people of Israel. Leave Babylon. Flee from the Babylonians. Announce this with shouts of joy and proclaim it. Send it out to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. God is offering to the people of Israel a second chance. He's saying, turn away from the obstinance, turn away from the disobedience, turn away from the stubbornness, recognize that I know best, and if you obey what I have to say, you are going to experience peace. And the instruction is, leave Babylon, flee the Babylonians, because I know what's best. He's offering them here, release from Babylon, from captivity, from slavery. He's commanding them to leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem. And if they obey and if they continue to obey, they are going to have peace like a river and well-being like the sea. And he's giving him the opportunity because he is a God of mercy, of grace, and of love. And because Babylon is going to be destroyed. Babylon is going to be destroyed because it's wicked. Yes, God used Babylon as the furnace of affliction for the people of Israel to train them, to help them understand that their stubbornness, their obstinance, and their disobedience wasn't going to get them anywhere. And in and while they were in Babylon, the intention is in the furnace of affliction that they would turn and recognize their sin and turn to the Lord to receive his mercy, experience his grace and his love, and repent. And follow and experience peace. But Babylon's going to be destroyed. So he says, you need to leave Babylon because the Persian Empire is going to come and it's going to wipe Babylon away. And he gives them this second chance. But you know what happened? When the time came for them to leave, when they had the opportunity to leave, not every one of them left. It's said that about 72,000 Israelites were taken into captivity. When Babylon conquered Israel, it's said that 72,000 Israelites were taken to Babylon into exile. 150 or so years later, when Persia conquers Babylon, and the Israelites are instructed by God to go back to Jerusalem, after decades, after more than 100 years, only about 40,000 of them go back. And the historian Josephus tells us it was because they did not want to leave their possessions. God gave them a second chance. God gave them the opportunity for redemption, but they weren't willing to leave their possessions because they still felt like they knew best. That's why God says in verse 17, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. And if you obey, you will experience peace and well-being. The reward for obedience is peace. Peace like a river and well-being in our souls. Then in verse 22, in conclusion, God tries one more time. He's offering the people one more chance. Look what it says. There is no peace for the wicked. This is a final and strong reminder that the blessing of peace and wellness is contingent upon obedience. Let's be honest, wicked is a strong word. And here, the wicked are those who did not obey the Lord God. All of those who think that they know best. So the question for us tonight is, are you living your life like you know best? Is there an insincerity and a hypocrisy where everything looks good on the outside, but on the inside, you're stubborn, obstinate, maybe even disobedient because you think you know best? My encouragement, please, please recognize that your Father knows best. And he loves you, and he wants you to experience his peace. And that peace only comes through obedience to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for this chapter, for Isaiah 48. It's a difficult chapter, Lord. We started out by saying there's two sections and both of them start with bad news. But ultimately, Lord, there is good news. And the good news is that you are a merciful, gracious, and loving God who only wants the best for his children. You wanted the best for Israel. And you want the best for us as followers of Jesus. So, Lord, I pray this morning, or this evening, that we would hear this warning, or maybe for some even, Lord, it's a wake-up call, and that we would commit through your strength, through the power of the Spirit, to live lives of obedience so that we can experience the peace that only you can offer. Lord, I pray that you'd wrap your arms around us, that you'd love us and that you'd carry us. And Lord, that we would recognize you as our Heavenly Father, know best. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.